Coming up next, it's perhaps the most upsetting, unpopular subject in the world today. Something almost nobody wants to think about or talk about. Stay tuned. This is the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the Bible, exploring God's answers to our questions. Our topic for today is the wrath of God. And now here's our host, David Fettes.
Touched by an Angel has been one of the top-rated shows on television. The lead characters, Monica and Tess, are lovely, nurturing, feminine angels. Almost every episode leads up to a point where Monica reveals herself in a soft, glowing light and reassures someone in her sweet, tender voice, "God loves you so much, more than you can possibly imagine." I wonder what would happen to the ratings of Touched by an Angel if, instead of sweet Monica, the show featured a rugged, bearded prophet who confronted a sinful, self-centered person in each new episode and thundered, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him, but he will pursue his foes into darkness." Have you ever heard anything like that, untouched by an angel? I haven't. It would ruin the ratings. But we do hear those exact words in the Bible, in the book of Nahum. And we find similar words in many different places in Scripture. The wrath of God isn't a popular subject. Most people don't like to think about it, and most preachers don't like to talk about it. We like a sweet message of love, love, and more love, not a rough, terrifying message of judgment. The God of Nahum is a God we'd rather not hear from. We want a God who is soft and safe and soothing, a God whose only characteristics are love and unending tolerance. We want a polite therapist, not a powerful warrior. We want a helpful higher power for people with problems, a mysterious force you can discover by going deep inside yourself, a spirit of universal love and goodwill and warm feelings, anything but the ferocious God of Nahum. We're not comfortable with a fierce lion. We'd rather have a warm, fuzzy pussycat, preferably with the claws removed. But like it or not, the Lord isn't tame. He isn't safe. God is love, true enough. But his love doesn't mean his wrath isn't real, or that he lets us all get away with whatever we feel like doing. "The Lord is slow to anger," says Nahum, "but he's also great in power, and he won't let the guilty go unpunished. He's good, he cares for those who trust him, but his enemies he will pursue into utter darkness." When the prophet Nahum spoke these words, he was declaring God's wrath against the great city of Nineveh. That seemed like a silly thing to do. Nineveh was the richest, most powerful city in the world. It was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. It seemed indestructible. The heart of the city was surrounded by a wall 8 miles around and 100 feet high. These walls were so thick that chariots could ride 3 abreast along the top. Then there was the outer city, surrounded by yet another wall. The armies of Nineveh were strong and utterly ruthless. They conquered one nation after another, slaughtering thousands. Nineveh was invincible. It seemed crazy then for anyone to predict Nineveh's downfall. Yet Nahum declared God's wrath against it and said the city was doomed. And what happened? Within a few years, the armies of Assyria had been destroyed, the walls of Nineveh had been destroyed, and the people of Nineveh had been massacred. Nothing remained of that great city but rubble, and it was never rebuilt. God's wrath had swallowed up an entire civilization. When people don't take God seriously, there's a price to pay. The Bible shows this over and over. Scripture tells how the prophet Elisha was walking down the road one day when a gang of youths came out of town and jeered at him. These youngsters had no respect for Elisha and no respect for the God he represented. Elisha glared at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. That's a shocking story, especially for people who think God is tame and tolerant. But it really happened, and it's just one of many cases where God unleashed his wrath on sinners. In the days of Noah, God sent a great flood that wiped everybody except Noah and his family from the face of the earth. The Lord destroyed the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with an inferno of blazing sulfur. He sent plagues on the land of Egypt. He destroyed the firstborn child of every Egyptian home, and he drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Even God's chosen people Israel weren't exempt from his wrath. When they fell into sin, he punished them severely. The examples we've looked at so far are from the Old Testament part of the Bible. But isn't the New Testament different? Maybe you've heard it said, "The God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love." But that's a false contrast. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one and the same God. God hasn't somehow mellowed over the years. God doesn't change. His love is just as real in the Old Testament as in the New, and his wrath is just as real in the New as in the Old. Anyone who thinks God's wrath isn't in the New Testament obviously hasn't read it. In Acts 5, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife who tried to trick the church into thinking they were more generous than they really were. God struck them dead. In the New Testament church of Corinth, some people began misusing the Holy Supper of the Lord. They wolfed down the bread and got drunk on the wine. They gave no thought to the fact that they were sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And what happened? Many of them became sick, and some even died. The Lord was judging them. Then there's the New Testament story of what happened to King Herod. Herod had already angered God by the way he persecuted the Christians, not to mention all his other sins. And then one day, God's patience ran out. Herod was giving a speech to a crowd of people, and the people shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. There are many examples of God's wrath striking people here on earth, and the Bible also speaks of judgment after this life is over. Every sinner without Christ will suffer God's wrath and punishment forever in hell. Scripture says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. But, you say, what about God's love? Well, the Bible certainly declares the good news of God's love, but that doesn't mean for a moment that God's wrath isn't real. In fact, the more we know of God's love and goodness, the greater his wrath if we reject him. The book of Hebrews says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But maybe you're saying, "Okay, so maybe the Bible says some harsh things, but I like to focus on Jesus himself. His basic message was about tolerance and love." Oh, really? What Jesus is that? It must be a fantasy version of Jesus, because the real Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. In fact, Jesus says that he himself will be presiding at the final judgment and will tell sinners, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love, but he also gave many stern warnings about judgment and hell. He said, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." According to the Bible, the wrath of God is so overwhelming and the horror of hell so awful that when the Lord comes to judge the world, unsaved sinners will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord. They will call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" I've heard it said that we need love-based religion, not fear-based religion. But what we need is reality-based religion. And the reality is that God's love and God's wrath are both real. If you deny God's wrath, you deny the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. If you deny that sinners without Christ spend eternity in hell, you're calling Jesus a liar. You might wish that God simply tolerated sin or overlooked it, but he doesn't. His wrath against sin is real and ferocious. Wishful thinking won't change God. The Lord doesn't say, "I am whoever you think I am," or "I am whatever you want me to be." He says, "I am who I am." You and I aren't going to change God. No matter how hard we try, we can't make him tame or safe. His wrath is real. No matter what pleasant little ideas we dream up, God remains the same. We're not going to change God. And so our only hope is for God to change us. Let's listen to a song about that, and then I'll be back.
God looks on your heart, the dark and weary place, the times you mocked his mercy and trampled on his grace. Should you be surprised, or should you find it odd to see yourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God? Rotten bridge, a man-made righteousness suspended over hell, an endless second death. You think that you are safe, the truth is you're not. You face your doom of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now the hands of an angry God and bleeding as he embraced our heaven's wrath upon the cross. salvation is today. Receive God's only Son. Turn from your sin. Oh, let all the weary come. For nothing but His grace and nothing but His blood can justify a sinner in the hands of an angry God. That which was lost.
The living God will either purify you and me from our sin, or else He will punish us with the everlasting torment of hell. God's wrath against sin is fierce, and the only way to escape it is to deal with the sin in our lives. Maybe you think there's something wrong with a God who would judge sin so harshly. God shouldn't get so upset. He should take it easy. But you know what you're doing? You're saying that your sin is no big deal. God should just approve of you the way you are. You're saying you don't need to change. God does. Well, you and I had better realize that God's wrath doesn't mean there's something wrong with Him. He's not unstable or hot-tempered. He doesn't fly off the handle for no reason. The Bible says He is slow to anger. So if He's angry, He's got a good reason. The reason is our sin. God's wrath means not that something is wrong with Him, but that something is wrong with us. And yet you'll hear some preachers who are embarrassed to talk about God's wrath or call for repentance. They're more offended by divine wrath than by the human evil that provokes it. They'd rather change God than change sinners. They ignore the Bible, they ignore the plain words of Jesus, and they make sweet sounds about a God who is too nice ever to become angry. This kinder, gentler religion is much like what we find on the TV show Touched by an Angel. Week after week, we hear about love, but not judgment. We hear the word God over and over, but not the name Jesus. I'm told the producer of the show is a Christian, and I hope the show helps viewers to think more about the supernatural and our need for God's love. But always talking about love without mentioning God's wrath against sin, always talking about a relationship with God without mentioning Jesus and His death to pay the price of sin, can be terribly misleading. Maybe I'm being too hard on Touched by an Angel. After all, what can you expect of a TV show? The goal is entertainment, not evangelism. It's a bunch of actors trying to hold our attention and get us to watch again next week. The bottom line is not to introduce people to Jesus or warn them about hell, but to get high ratings and revenue. When the show's ratings went up, the actors didn't celebrate spiritual success. They demanded more money. So perhaps we shouldn't expect too much from a TV show. But shouldn't we expect preachers to tell us the whole truth about God and His wrath? Shouldn't we expect churches to proclaim Jesus as the only way to be saved from hell? All too often, preachers and churches have a message that's no different from the angelic actresses on television. Week after week, they talk about how nice and loving God is and how He can help you deal with challenges and make your life better if only you'll let Him. But they never call for repentance or warn of hell. Theologian H. Richard Niebuhr said of such religion, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." God says of such preachers, They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their wicked conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. We can't measure the seriousness of our sin by how we happen to feel about it. We may feel peaceful after hearing a positive preacher and feel no shame about our sinfulness. What matters, though, isn't how we feel about sin, but how God feels about it. God knows our condition better than we do, and His wrath shows how terrible our sin really is. The fierceness of God's wrath is the only true measure of the seriousness of sin. I know it's tempting to dismiss all this talk about God's wrath. You don't like being told you're a rotten sinner in danger of hell. You don't like hearing God is angry with you. Neither do I. Nobody does. It's nicer to hear someone flatter and soothe you and say you're okay just the way you are. If you don't want to believe what the Bible says about God's wrath, if you don't want to believe what Jesus says about hell, you won't have any problem finding someone to tell you what you want to hear. The only problem is, you're not hearing the truth. That kind of religion sells, but it doesn't save. Where there's no shame, there's no hope. Where there's no admission of guilt, there's no possibility of pardon. Where there's no fear of God's wrath, there's no salvation from it. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's only when you take God's wrath seriously that you can take your sin seriously and be saved from it. And strange as it may seem, we need to know the fierceness of God's wrath in order to grasp the wonder of His love. If God weren't angry at our sin, then God's love wouldn't be all that amazing. If we were all decent, lovable people, then loving us would be the natural thing to do. But for God to be so enraged by our sin and still love us, that's the supernatural thing to do. When we realize how furious God is at our sin, and that instead of destroying us immediately, He instead provided a way out, that's when we stand in amazement at His love. This great God loves me not because I'm so nice and agreeable. He loves me even though my sin makes Him furious. It's impossible to appreciate the love of God and to understand the death of Jesus Christ until you know God's wrath against sin. God didn't come to earth in the person of His Son just to make a courtesy visit. Jesus wasn't born in a stable because it was so much fun. He didn't die on a cross in order to save us from a bad hair day. If you and I were good enough on our own, if God already approved of us the way we are, then Christ died for nothing. We can't deny the reality of God's wrath against sin without making a mockery of the cross. It's because we're sinners under God's wrath, unable to rescue ourselves, that Christ died for us. He absorbed the hell of God's fury against our sin. That's why He went to the cross. Through His beloved Son, God has provided a way for you and me to be saved from His wrath, and it's the only way. Scripture says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Apart from Christ, the only future you have is hell. God doesn't tell you this just to scare you, but to save you. He wants you to know the danger you're in before it's too late. His wrath is fierce. He won't leave the guilty unpunished, but He's also full of love, and He's provided a way to be saved. In order to be saved, you must first admit that you've sinned against God and deserve His wrath. You haven't just made a few minor mistakes He ought to overlook. Your sin is so awful that God has every right to send you to hell this very minute. So humble yourself before God. Confess that you're a sinner by nature and by choice. Admit that you deserve His wrath. Then look to the Lord Jesus. See him hanging on the cross, bearing the terrible guilt and shame of your sin. Believe that his blood cleanses you, that he shelters you from God's wrath and embraces you with God's love. God's wrath is great, but his love in Christ is greater still. So look to Christ, trust him, cry out for his mercy, and thank him for his love and forgiveness. And once you've put your faith in Christ, be sure to welcome the Holy Spirit into your heart and life. Thank the Spirit for showing you your sin and for uniting you to the risen Christ by faith. Thank him for making you a member of God's family. Yield yourself to the Spirit's leading. Ask him to transform the way you think, the way you feel, the way you talk, the way you live. Renounce every sin and keep in step with the Spirit. Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't ignore God's warnings. Don't refuse the gift of his Son sacrificed for you. Don't reject the Holy Spirit. It's bad enough to sin and arouse God's wrath at all, but it's even worse to refuse God after he warns you, calls you, and offers up his only Son to save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Almighty God, when we hear of your wrath, we're amazed at how horrible our sins must be in your sight. And we're amazed at the love that moved you to save us in spite of it all. Grant each of us the joy of salvation. Wash us by the blood of Christ. Grant us the assurance of your forgiveness and love. And fill us with the life of your Spirit. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Back to God Hour with David Fettes. If you'd like your own printed copy of today's message, you may have one free of charge. Just write us and ask for the message called The Wrath of God. Our address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. If you prefer a cassette tape of the broadcast, you may have one for $4. The name of the message again is The Wrath of God, and when you write, please include the call letters of this station. If you'd like to know more about how to become a Christian, or if you're going through a hard time and you're looking for help, feel free to write us with your spiritual concerns and questions. The address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. Also, we publish a free monthly booklet called The Radio Pulpit, which contains radio messages from each month. Maybe you can't always listen and you don't want to miss a program, or you'd like a printed copy of each message for more careful study. Just write and ask for your sample copy of Radio Pulpit. And if you'd like to keep receiving it each month, you can subscribe at no cost. Just write to us at the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. The Christian Reformed Church brings you the Back to God Hour each week as part of its worldwide broadcast ministry. If you don't already belong to a church and you'd like help in finding one, please get in touch with us and we'll recommend a church where the Bible is proclaimed and Jesus Christ is exalted. We're glad you've been listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. This is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655.